We're going to be reading in 1 John, the letter, one of John's letters, John the disciple of Jesus, John the beloved disciple of Jesus, John the disciple who was Jesus' closest friend during his earthly ministry, and he has some things to say to us about Jesus. And that's not really the chief focus of today, what he tells us about Jesus, but it's all part of the story. So actually, he's going to talk to us about us today. And we're going to read that in a few minutes. And there is a Bible in the pew in front of you. If you wish to follow along and don't have a Bible of your own, it's on page 580 or about there. In 680, I'm sorry, 680 in that Bible. And if you just rather listen, that's fine too. Before we read and before we consider the scriptures, let's pray together. Father, we thank you. I thank you. I thank you, Father, for this opportunity that I have simply to speak from what your word says to my dear brothers and sisters, to my family. It's a great opportunity, Lord. And my prayer is that you would help me not to waste this opportunity, but to make the very most of it. And that by your Spirit I would be enabled to speak truth. And that by your Spirit we would all be illuminated to the truth of your word and changed by it. So we give you thanks and praise in advance for your great blessings, Lord. In Jesus' holy name. We started last week examining a song. And it's an ancient song, okay? As a matter of fact, it's one of the oldest songs that the church has, short of the Psalms from the Old Testament and the songs that are there. But it is from John's first letter. Perhaps it's a poem, but it's, you know, it's something along those nature. John wrote it down, he recorded it, and I think, I don't have this as, you know, I can't say this conclusively, but I think he wrote it. It seems to me that he just included in here a song that he was that he had written and that perhaps the readers were familiar with and knew and could sing along, okay? Now, what I said last week was that at first glimpse, you read this song in the context of what John's saying, and it seems unrelated, it seems out of context. The text around it doesn't seem related, and I've said all along, John's kind of this, you know, he's nonlinear, he jumps around from one point to another without always there being a lot of connection. But then I go on to think about, perhaps there was some meaning or purpose in John's inclusion of this song right here in the text of what he's writing. And here's the here's a possible reason this song is where it is. Okay. John has been writing to us a lot about sin. That's been a major theme in his writings up to this point. Sin. Okay. And he says to us, don't sin. It's bad for you. It robs you of your joy. And as John writes that, he tries to make it crystal clear that his intention is not to elicit fear or guilt or a feeling of dirtiness by the mention of the word sin or telling us not to sin. He tells us exactly why he's writing these words to us. Why not sin? Why should you not sin? He gives this two-part answer, and this applies to everything else that he writes, by the way. But he said in the introduction, we proclaim to you what we have seen, heard and seen in the life of Jesus Christ, so that you may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. That's the first element of what he wants to impart to us by telling us don't sin. I want you to sin, not sin, so that you may walk in closer fellowship with God, with us and with God the Father and God the Son. And the other part is, we write this to make your joy complete. In other words, His entire motivation for telling us not to sin is for our greater joy. Through the mutual fellowship of believers with the Father and with the Son through the Holy Spirit. Okay? So his instruction to not sin, and my repetition of his instruction to not sin, is not to elicit fear or guilt, but to bring us to a place of greater joy. Okay? But, and here's what I think John may have in mind when he writes this song to us, that many of us, probably most of us, at least at some point in our lives, have heard the subject of sin presented in such a way that it automatically brings to us feelings of, when somebody says sin, oh, we get hinky. I don't think I've ever used that word before. I don't even know if I used it in the right context. But we get hinky when somebody says something about not sinning. Perhaps because we know we do. And that we feel badly when somebody says don't do something that we know we do. And sometimes we even feel like throwing up our hands and quitting in despair when somebody says don't sin. Even if in the very next breath we're told, when you sin, this is my characterization of what John's been saying to us, don't sin, it's bad for you, it robs you of your joy. Second part, when you sin, not if, but when. Do not despair, all is not lost. Okay? So what I suggest is as a possible explanation for this seemingly out of the blue, out of context song is to say, in the event that all this talk about sin has brought about feelings of guilt and fear in you, let me sing a song of pure joy and encouragement over you. Okay? And so here's the song, and we're going to read the scripture now. 1 John chapter 2, verses 12 through 14, we will read. I talked about verse 12 last week, the first verse of this song, and I'll just only touch on it briefly in a moment, but then we'll concentrate on verses 13 and 14. Okay? 1 John chapter 2, verse 12, hear the word of the Lord. I write to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. I write to you, fathers, because you've known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you've overcome the evil one. I write to you, dear children, because you have known the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God lives in you, and you have overcome the evil one. This is the word of the Lord. So one of the things I said last week is John, father to the church, sings this song, that this is how God treats his children. He sings over us. And in fact, the scripture tells us that he does, okay? When we come and we worship before him, the scripture says in Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17, Yahweh your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. That's how God treats us. He sings over us. I want to say this to you, okay? God, our Father, delights in his children. He delights in his own, okay? You should know that. If you don't, God delights in us. We are his joy and his delight, okay? So before I go into the particulars of the verses that we read here, let me say something generally about the nature of what we've seen here, and then draw an application if I can. I've been saying that this is a song of encouragement. Okay, perhaps a better way to say that, or at least an additional thing to say about this song that's included in the text here, is that it is a song of blessing. A song of blessing. Would you in your heart say a prayer for me? Because I really want to communicate this well, okay? So would you in your heart say a word of prayer for me as I try to say this to you? Some of you may not even know what I'm talking about when I use the word blessing. Okay? But in biblical culture, there was a practice, an intentional practice of blessing, speaking blessings on people. And in our society, I think it's forgotten, and almost sometimes we think just the opposite. And I'll come back to that in a minute. But to bless someone is to speak good words. That's all it means. To bless someone means to speak good words over them, to them, about them. Okay? We have words that we've drawn from other languages. Benediction. I offer a benediction at the end of each service. Words of blessing, right? From the Latin, bene meaning good, and dictu meaning to say or sayings. Okay? In Greek, there is an identical word in meaning. It is eulogio, from which we get the word eulogy. Okay? So where do you hear the word eulogy? Where do you hear eulogies, Nisha? At funerals. And that's a problem. That's a problem. That we have eulogies at funerals and seldom else is really a problem in our society, in our culture, and in the church. We only say good things about people when they die? What's that about? So in John's culture, in Jesus' culture, in the culture of Abraham and Moses and David and Ruth and Naomi, it was an established part of what a culture did. They spoke blessings, good words, over people who were still alive. Okay? So let me say this. Words are important. What we say and what we don't say matters immensely. Okay? We teach our children to say, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. That's not what the Bible says. And it's not what my experience has taught me. Okay? In Proverbs 18:21, it says this, death and life are in the power of the tongue. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. The Apostle James says, with the tongue we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth comes blessings and cursings. My brothers, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same springs, my brother? Can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh waters. That is to say, we ought not use our tongues to bless God and curse others. Okay, so from that verse, the opposite of blessing is cursing. So we ought to bless and not curse. Jesus taught us in the Sermon on the Mount to bless and not curse. Paul tells us the same thing. Romans chapter 12, bless those who persecute you, bless. Do not curse. It's important that we speak words of life and words of encouragement. And I have more to say, but I've got a quote here from a man by the name of John Bloom. He encourages us, quote, today, make your mouth a fountain of life. Be slow to speak in general. Encourage more than you critique. Seek opportunities to speak tender-hearted words. Say something affectionate to a loved one at an unexpected time. Seek to speak only that only words which are good for building up and give grace to those who hear, end quote. And I think those are good words, good instructions for us. Okay? Parents, dads especially, this is especially important for you, okay? Parents, and I'll explain why I say dads specifically here in a minute, okay? Dads especially. Your children need your blessing. They need good words. Many of the occasions in the Bible where people blessed were fathers blessing their children. Jacob, I think, particularly gathered around his children before he died and individually blessed, spoke words of blessings over them individually. And I say dads especially because in our culture, dads are less likely to bless their kids than moms are. Okay? Dads want to toughen up their kids, so you just, you know, pick at them and call them names. Knock it off. Okay? It's unbiblical. And I mean more than saying something nice in passing. You know, this, if you will take this, I'll reserve what I was going to say for a minute later. More than just saying something nice in passing, it means sitting down with your children, including your adult children, looking them in the eye, and saying to them, I am proud of you, and here's why. I'm proud of you because I brought up a book from the library, and there are two copies of this book. And I don't usually do this, but I'm going to recommend this book. If this sounds like something that you would like to, you know, to do, to be intentional about, there are two copies of this. It's called The Blessing. I read it probably 25 years ago. It's old. I don't even remember a lot of the details. I just remember being impressed by it. Gary Smalley and John Trent are the authors. So just wanted to make reference of that. It's a really, really good book for this biblical practice of offering blessings specifically to children, okay? And that is exactly what John's doing for the church in this passage. He is speaking a fatherly blessing over us, okay? So I say especially parents, but it's true far beyond that. Husbands, bless your wives. Wives, bless your husbands. Bless your friends. Bless your enemies, okay? I promise you this. I've seen it work in my life and in the lives of others. It will literally change the atmosphere in your home, in your relationships, and in our church if we are intentional about speaking good words, blessings over each other. And I'll return to that at the end. Okay, so we're going to real quickly go through the things that John says in blessing here. And I'm going to be brief about it because I have something else that I need to do today, okay? The first thing that we've already considered it last week, I write to you, dear children, because your sins are forgiven on account of his name. Dear children, your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. Before our God, if you have accepted the substitutionary work of Jesus Christ, you stand faultless, blameless. And that's not an excuse to sin. In fact, it's encouragement not to sin. But I write to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name, it's done. Okay? It is done. If you labor under the weight of the guilt of your sin, I've said it as we've gone along, there is a time at which it is right for me to sense guilt and to know, to be made aware I am a sinner who needs God to rescue me desperately. But then there also comes a time when I must breathe in and say, oh, he's done it. He's done it. I'm forgiven. So that was last week, and I won't spend any more time on it. Briefly, the other things that he's talking about here. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. And I said it last week, let me reiterate. Please don't be tripped up by the fact of the matter that we're using, that John is using male gender words here. That he's speaking of, that he's not speaking exclusively to men, okay? This is the way that language was structured and often still is structured. Father speaks for parents. I mentioned last week, if you're Spanish speaking, the word for parent is los padres. The dads is the literal translation, the fathers, but it's the word for parents, okay? Young men speaks of youth. Men represents mankind, humans, okay? So we can understand him to say, when he says fathers, we can understand him to say, I write to you parents, or I write to you elders, the aged in the church, the aged in the church, because you have known him who is from the beginning. That is, you have walked with the Lord. You've grown in your experiential knowledge of him to the point where you begin to reflect him. To the young ones, to the young people around you, begin to look up to you and to see a reflection of the Lord Jesus Christ because you've known him. You've grown close to him. That's the elders of the church, the elderly. And I'm going to stop there and say something that is important about the elderly. When I was young, and perhaps I'm, you know, perhaps this burns in me because I'm moving fast in that direction, you know. And I want to prepare the way for when I can actually say I'm old, not kind of getting there, but I'm old. Real old. You know, and Nisha came in this morning and said, I'm getting old and I'm at the point where I'm admitting it. Nisha, you're not old. My grandmother's 20 years your senior and she's still kicking, okay? But there is an attitude in many circles of the Church of Jesus Christ. There is an attitude in many circles of the Church of Jesus Christ, and it is increasingly so, that says we don't really care about older people. They're relegated to the arena of irrelevance. They're relegated, and by the way, I could say the same thing about children. I could say the same thing about any age group or any, you know, any category. What does Christ say about, or what does Paul say about the church? Here there is no Jew or Greek, bond or free, male or female, we're all one. And I believe he would include in that old and young. So the church, when the church says the elderly do not matter and we're just not going to do too much to attend to the needs of the elderly because that's not who we are, they sin against Christ and his church. Okay? Period. End of story. I write to you young men or youths because you've overcome the evil one. And I'll come back to that in a minute because he repeats that blessing and then he builds on it and I want to make it through to the end here pretty quickly. I write to you children, he said, because you have known the Father with a childlike faith. You've put your trust in Abba. And if you don't know, Abba is the Aramaic word for Father. For Father, Jesus often spoke to God using that word Abba. It's more akin to daddy or dad, pops. Okay? It's an affectionate term of a child for his father or her father. You trust in Abba. You don't doubt and you don't worry because you know Abba cares for you. And in many ways, y'all, we need to be more like that. Even the elderly need to be more like that. I'm not worried and I'm not doubting because I know that God cares and that he's in control. Okay. And then John repeats the same blessing that he did upon the elderly earlier. He said, I write to you fathers because you have known him who is from the beginning. And so I asked myself, why does he repeat this blessing? And my answer is, I don't know. But I suspect that it might be that this is important, that there's no higher praise that can be spoken over saints of God in Christ than this, that he or she has faithfully walked close to Christ and grown in the knowledge of him and become like him to the point that he or she can teach and nurture and stand as an example of the Heavenly Father for the sake of the young ones around us. Okay. Lastly, he says, I write to you young men because you are strong. And I said I would come back to that because he repeats it and then he builds upon it. I write to you young men because you are strong and the word of God lives in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Young people, you're strong. I told Ben I might pick on him because he's young. Younger than me for sure. And I consider myself, you know, in fairly good health. But I know this. I can't do a third of what Ben does. And if I were to race him, he'd bury me, you know. DJ, if I were to wrestle you, you'd bury me. I know that. You're strong. You're young. And I could use some of your strength sometimes. And what you can do for the kingdom of God is essentially without limits. The potential for you is enormous. Young men, young people, you're strong. And the word of God lives in you, he says. I've seen in young people often when they find Christ, especially when they've come out of not ever knowing anything about the Lord, there's a great hunger in them often. I had a friend recently post on Facebook just a delightful thing. He said something to the effect of, "You can't know how joyous I feel when I read to my son from the scripture and I get to the end and he says, 'Dad, please read more.'" You know? That's beautiful. And so, with the strength that God has given you, fueled by the word of God living in you, young people, you're overcomers. You're victors in the war. You have overcome the evil one, John says. So those are the things that John says to the church. Go ahead, Dave, and bring up our kids. I want them to be here for the last 5 minutes or so. And while he's bringing them, I kind of went hastily through that because, now, those of you who don't know me well may not know that I am a weepy boy. Okay, tears come easily, and I don't apologize for that, although it does make life difficult sometimes, you know, when you can't talk and you're supposed to be talking and you move so much to tears that you can't hardly speak and you can't read your notes because your eyes are filled with tears. So I don't apologize, but it does make life difficult. But what I want to do is to bless you. I won't do that without tears. I can't help it. But I want to follow John's lead and express the Father's heart and speak a blessing over the flock for which I have care. To tell you that I'm proud of you and to tell you why. Some of the reasons. And I wish I had a better word, by the way, to say than I'm proud of you. Because I know that word, you know, we're not supposed to be proud. But you understand we use that word in a different way sometimes. And I'm going to use it because I don't have a better word, okay? I could say I admire you, but it just doesn't convey the same thing. This is not a self-congratulating sort of pride. I'm proud of you because. Someone recently said to me, and that they didn't think it was a good thing. They didn't think it was a good thing when somebody said to you, "Job well done." It wasn't a good thing for anybody to recognize you for doing something good, to pat you on the back. Because they took the scripture that said, when Jesus said, "Don't do your good deeds before men so that you'll be seen of them and be praised of them," because then you've got your reward. You've got it. That's what you were after. You wanted people to praise you, then you got your reward. But that is not at all the same thing, okay? That is not at all the same thing. And in fact, it takes and twists that scripture beyond recognition. There's a world of difference between doing something to be seen in order to be recognized and say, "Hey, I need somebody to say you're great. Like I said earlier, I'm, you know, emotionally needy. Tell me I'm welcome here." That was a joke. And on the other hand, somebody taking note of a good thing you did for better motives than to be seen and saying, hey, that was great. You did good. Okay. So I have no qualms about, I'm going to tell you this, to say to somebody, you did good, does not lend to making them big-headed. It doesn't. It helps them make desire to do more and to be and to recognize that. So please get it out of your head that if you ever say anything nice about anybody, that it's going to give them a big head. And it just if we really did that, we'd have to rip a bunch of pages out of the Bible, because the Bible is always commending people for the good that they do. John over and over, Paul over and over. Paul says things like, I commend you for your generosity. I commend you for your faith. The Bible's full of commendations for people. Let's rip that out if we're not ever supposed to commend people. It's silly. Okay? So for those of you who just got back, kids and George and Harry, I've been talking up to this morning about the biblical practice of blessing. Speaking good words to those around us. Particularly, I said it's important for parents to speak blessings on their kids, husbands and wives to speak blessings, friends to speak blessings, say good things about people. It's biblical. It is okay. Here, I thought yesterday. If you read the bulletin, you know that I had an experience out on the trail while I was getting my last walk in before the temperatures dropped, where I totally changed directions of how I was going to present today's message. And I said these words as I was thinking through my head and speaking out loud, yes. And I hesitate to use these. I have never said words like these ever, okay, in a sermon. But I feel so strongly about this that I want to say it like this just to get your attention. With as much authority as I have, and I'm going to come back to how much authority that is in a minute, with as much authority as I have, I'm offering this as a command, an instruction. And how much authority do I have? I had to think through that because I've never said those words. As a pastor, how much authority does that give me? It gives me as much authority as you will grant unto me. Okay? As much as you will say, I'll respect that guy's words. That's how much authority my words carry. Now, I'll come back and say, but if God says it, you're absolutely obligated, and I think I'm presenting what God says we should do for each other. So in that regard, I believe these words, bless and do not curse, are obligatory for you and for me. With all sincerity and with no flattery, I can say, you make me proud. And here's why. And here is why. Because you love God, and because Jesus Christ is not peripheral to your lives. I see in you people for whom God is central. People who desire to know him and desire to walk close, and increasingly so, your faith is not relegated to Sunday mornings, but shapes every moment of every day, increasingly so. And that, as your pastor, makes me proud of you. I'm proud of you because you serve joyfully and humbly. Okay? As an example, I've said this before. When we have work days at this church, the percentage of people who show up is unparalleled. I have never seen a church show up and work and enjoy each other's company. And when we leave, I'm always amazed at the amount of service that went into with a smile. And others of you do things, and I promised I wouldn't name names, but others of you do, somebody's not here today, so I'll use them as an example, but we have somebody who does all of our social media and our website and keeps up with that and does a wonderful job. And if you're not a Facebook fan of Abundant Life Fellowship, you should be, because he sends out marvelous stuff. Okay. I was speaking to a pastor's wife, and again, nameless, but they're a church, a congregation that's, I would say, at least four times, maybe five times the size of this. It's not a big church, but it's, you know, bigger than us. And I had said to this pastor's wife, this was months ago. Yeah, we stayed after church Sunday and did Christmas decorations. And she asked me, how many people did you have? I said, I don't know, maybe 12, 15, 16. I didn't count. And she said, I'm lucky if I can get two or three people to help me with that kind of stuff. And I don't say that to be disparaging. I say that to say to you, I admire the willingness of this congregation to come out and to serve joyfully and humbly. I'm proud of you because you're generous. Rick mentioned earlier a gift that was, and it's more, it's beyond, first of all, your generosity allows me to be a full-time pastor of a small congregation. I'm not getting rich, you know that. But your generosity allows me to be a full-time pastor, and it's more than just the support of our local church. When Christmas toys and food collection and the clothing times come, you guys are excited to do that. And already some of you are collecting shoes for Debbie's next trip to Ethiopia. You're generous. And I could go on, but one more thing. This one's important. I'm proud of you because you treat each other like brothers and sisters should treat each other. You don't bicker. You don't quarrel. Not much. And you care about each other. Nobody's made to feel little. Nobody's ostracized. Nobody's made fun of. And for some of you, this is the only family you've got. For some of you, it's a whole lot better family than your flesh and blood family. Because you treat each other like brothers and sisters should. And for these things, and 100 more, I bless you, and I love you, and I consider it my great joy to be a shepherd of you. And I hope that that conveys to you what I intended to convey to you. And with that, I close.